Hello, you're listening to For All the Saints with me, Paul Sutton. And I'm sad to say we're coming to the very end of our series on children and where they fit into the church, Bible's teaching. I know I said that I would do another episode, children and family worship, but I've decided that just doesn't really fit into the topic of what we've been doing, because primarily we've been speaking about the status of children as sinners and as recipients of God's grace and his promises, and then how that plays out in the church. We had a couple of episodes thinking about baptism, making the case that children are eligible to be baptized and should be because of God's promises and his covenant. Then we spoke about, over the last couple of episodes, how children fit into the gathered church. And I just wanted to wrap that up in this final episode by speaking about one aspect of the gathered church, namely Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. I've come to an increasing conviction over the last several years that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Now, the fundamental means of grace, the means by which God applies the benefits of Christ to us by the Spirit, is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, as it says in Romans chapter 10. But the Lord has also given us other means of grace, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which don't reduce to the Word. They're not just a way of kind of boiling things down to the Word, because otherwise he wouldn't have given them to us. Rather, he's given us baptism and the Lord's Supper as physical signs, visible words of his grace to us. Now, we've spoken a bit about baptism already, so I won't go over that. But let me just talk about the Lord's Supper in general as a means of God's grace by reminding you of what I was talking about with Rhys in connection with baptism a while back. I don't think it's controversial to say that if somebody joined in with some kind of satanic or demonic ritual, that they would be running a serious spiritual risk, whether that's by being initiated into some kind of weird cult or whether it's by participating in the ongoing demonic worship of that cult. And indeed, Paul goes to some length in 1 Corinthians to say that although demons are not gods, nevertheless, participating in their worship is a great danger. Paul also goes on to say that participating in the Lord's Supper is a great danger, that if you come to the Lord unworthily, then serious consequences may follow. And he says, strikingly to our ears, that the reason why some of the Corinthians have fallen ill and some have even died is because they've been approaching the Lord's Supper sloppily and unworthily. The flip side of that must be true, that if the Lord's Supper is a means of God's curse on us, spiritually and even physically, then it must be a means too, even more, of God's blessing and grace to us. Well, if the Lord's Supper is a means of God's grace, surely we want our children to receive it, just as we want them to hear the word. I think that's a good starting point, because it implies an understanding both of God's grace and of how children fit into that. Let me talk first then about the arguments for infants receiving communion before I come to my view, which is that very young infants should not receive communion. The first argument for infants, that is, children of literally any age, even if they were baptized in the very first month of their life, that they might immediately be able to receive communion. The argument for that is the argument of the covenant, that if children are eligible to be baptized because they are recipients of God's promises and included within his covenant, then they ought also to receive all the privileges of God's covenant, and in fact that it would be wrong to exclude them from it. Let the little children come to me. The second set of arguments maintains that the lack of the children's understanding shouldn't be a barrier. Specifically with the Lord's Supper, you think about the original Last Supper where the disciples were with Jesus, they clearly failed to understand on an absolutely fundamental level what was going on. Even at that stage, their grasp of the need for Jesus to be betrayed and handed over and to die and then to rise again, it seems in all the Gospels, was pretty limited. A third set of arguments is the history of the church. Although in the Western half of the church, that is, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Protestant churches that sought to reform that church in Europe from the 16th century onwards. Although in those churches, children have been excluded from the Lord's table for many, many centuries, in the eastern half of the church, that is what's now called the Orthodox Church, children from the time when they're first baptized have been eligible to receive the Lord's Supper all along, at least from the early centuries of the church. And we ought to take that history seriously. I want to argue, though, that even though we do want to recognize that children are recipients of God's promises and his grace, holding all of the Bible's teachings together, it seems a young infant should not receive Holy Communion. My first argument for that is really an argument as much from the scriptures as it is from nature. The Bible talks about a distinction between milk and solid food, for example, in the book of Hebrews. That's drawing itself on just real life, which is that tiny infants are fed with milk and not with solid food. In fact, if you try to give them solid food, they're unable to digest it. They're not able to put a little piece of bread into their mouth. They're not able to receive wine instead of milk. It seems then that God has set up, just in the very nature of reality, a kind of progression from milk, from infancy, to solid food, to childhood. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read a lot about examining yourself, or in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, this verse, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, when it says in an unworthy manner, that cannot mean whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord while still being a sinner, because the whole point of Holy Communion is the whole point of why Jesus came into the world, namely to save sinners. The Lord's Supper is for unworthy people. It is for sinners, for those who know that they need and are glad to have received a Savior. So unworthy manner must mean something different. It must mean something about the attitude of those people coming to the table. It was that unworthy attitude which Paul says had caused some to be sick or even to die. My third argument against infant communion is that people who receive the Lord's Supper need, at least in theory, to be able to be excluded from the Lord's Supper through the process of church discipline. This is something that I haven't really encountered myself in ministry or in my life going to church so far. But when you read the New Testament, you see that although the ideal is that people are brought to repentance for their sin and they are called to come back to the Lord, there comes a point where, for their own good, they are excluded from the church. And what that really means is excluded from the Lord's Supper, from the Lord's table, that we are treating them as people who are no longer part of God's kingdom and his community until such time as they return to him in repentance. Now, that process, I think, has to be a formal and a judicial one, where at some point, those who rule the church, that is the elders of the church, do say, this person is excluded from it, and announce to the congregation that that's the case. I don't see how that level of judicial examination could really be applied to young children. I'm not quite sure at what point it would be applicable to them, but it's certainly, in the case of those who literally can't understand charges against them, would not be appropriate. So those, in a very sketched out form, are the arguments against infant communion. I think I want to recognize the merit on both sides of those arguments. On the one hand, we absolutely want to affirm and hold tightly and gladly to the covenant that children are included within God's promises. But we have to weigh the scriptures together with each other. And I think saying that young children are not yet eligible to come to the Lord's table is the way that makes most sense of the scripture held together. How does that cash out then in practice? Well, let me say a few things about it. Firstly, admission to the Lord's table should be a key goal of the church's children's work. We ought to celebrate and be glad and rejoice when children are admitted to Holy Communion. Actually, more importantly than that, it should be a key goal of parenting, and parents too should long for and should rejoice in their children's admission to the Lord's table, alongside them recognizing that God's grace has extended from one generation to another. Secondly, let me just read this section from the IPC's Book of Church Order, which I think helpfully outlines what it is that constitutes a sufficient understanding of the gospel. I think this description is kind of wordier than it needs to be, but hopefully as you listen along, you'll be able to see that it actually reduces to something pretty simple. There are six things. A sufficient understanding of the gospel includes understanding and believing: one, that there is one God who is eternally three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit; two, that they are made in the image of God, yet like all mankind have fallen into sin; three, that Christ died on the cross to take the penalty for their sins and was raised from the dead to give us eternal life; four, that God forgives the sins of those who trust Christ; five, that real trust in Christ is always accompanied by repentance and a desire to live for him; six, that the Lord's Supper is a sign of how Christ gives us life by his death and resurrection, which we must believe if it is to be of value to us. Now, as I say, I think you could reduce those things a little bit more. Perhaps as you were listening to it, you thought, this really is just somebody saying, yes, I believe that there is a God, the one and true holy God, who has made me who I've fallen away from, and who sent his Son, and who, through repentance and faith in him, has given me eternal life. The IPC's Book of Church Order doesn't specify a minimum age at which a child might attain to that knowledge. Psalm 144 contains a prayer that our sons in their youth might be like plants full grown. In other words, one of the things we are praying for is a spiritual maturity beyond the years of our children. But I can't really specify an exact age for that, and that's something we'll have to work through together as a church. It's parents, really, who have the responsibility to talk to their children to gain an understanding of how much their children do understand of the gospel and the need for repentance, And then to say to the elders, look, I do think my child understands in some childish way something of what it is to trust and rely on Jesus as Savior. And then I think a very short and easy, low pressure conversation ensues. And if the elders of the church are satisfied that that child does have some rudimentary true understanding of the gospel, then they'll be admitted to the Lord's table. And as I say, that should be a cause for great rejoicing. The Church of England actually has a very similar process to this. In the past, it used to be the case that in order to be admitted to communion, somebody had to either be confirmed by the bishop or desirous of being confirmed. That's been changed in the Church of England over the last couple of decades, so that now, in a pretty similar way to this, ministers in the church can run a course where they instruct children in the rudiments of the gospel and of what communion really means. And if they're satisfied that the children do understand that, can admit them to communion. So it's a very similar process. I think often one of our shortcomings in evangelical Anglican churches has been that we're reluctant to admit children to communion. We're just not that bothered about it. But if we understood why God has given it to us as a means of his generosity and grace, I think we'd be a lot keener than we are. Well, let me wrap up by just reminding you that children, infant children, even those children who've not yet been baptized, are not by virtue of that non-members of Christ's church and of his family. No, if anything, children are the paradigm members of God's family. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 18, calling a little child to him and placing a child among the disciples, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So may we all at All Saints be like little children, and may our little children be like little children too.